All right. Father, we thank you for this moment. Thank you, Father. Just pray in tongues. Thank you, Father. Blessed be your name. Thank you. For we receive your word tonight. We receive revelation, knowledge. We are built up in you, and we abound unto that good work which our eyes have been enlightened to. Amen. 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 Hallelujah. Amen. Now, calm down. All right. Romans chapter 1, verse 16. This is God's origins, and we have been on the topic for a while. Unless you have another.
No. I wanted to sit down in the back. This chair.
I understand, but you can stay there. Yeah. All right. Romans 1 verse 16. It says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation." I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Please, you'll be opening to a number of scriptures because...
You want to be reading out for you.
Yeah, you'll be reading out for me because you have to be fast and all that. Romans 1:16 says, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation." Now, there's something that we need to notice in this verse. It says, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God." Notice that he doesn't say the gospel of God has the power of God, but he rather says that the gospel is the power of God. Did you see that? He didn't say the gospel has. He says the gospel is. So when we want to locate God's power, what do you locate it at in the gospel? You locate the power of God in the gospel. The power of God is not found in any other thing than in the gospel. Sadly, today, when we hear, we want to see the power of God. What most of us imagine is something destructive, something catastrophic, something that is both good and bad, something that is just, spectacular, something that just blows our mind. We want to see the power of God. We want to see the power. What we have in our mind is, the chairs will just be scattered. Everyone is slain by the Spirit. You know, I was saying, I got wrecked. The Lord wrecked me. He wrecked me. You know, I've heard people say, stuff like, we're going to start a meeting with this, with, games, and then after that, we're going to get wrecked. Why are you looking at me? No. It's the word of God. So basically, the power of God is not in anything but the gospel. Now, the gospel, when you see the gospel, when you encounter the gospel, when you realize the gospel, that is God's power. That's God's power. You know, in this place, the thing about this Bible study is this: I'm able to freely say things. I cannot say some certain things outside. If you invite me now to a place to preach or to teach or whatever, I'll just come and teach normally. But when I'm here, wallahi to lie, I'll preach it. that's why it's called Bible study. Because Bible study is a place where it's like you're opening every single thing you live by. And you're allowing yourself to re-examine what you really believe. It was not ringing. I just want to wave at someone. Bible study is a place where you examine everything that you believe. So it says the gospel of Christ is the power of God. And I'm not saying that the power of God can make you react in some physical way, like fall down and all that. Obviously, we see it countless times. Jesus Christ, when they were about to arrest him, they said, "We are looking for Jesus Christ." And then he says, "I am he." Or he said, "I am." He is not even there in the original. He said, "I am." And then they all fell down on the power of God. Paul the apostle, when he was on his way to Damascus, then the power of God hit him and he fell from his horse and all that. So there's always a reaction to God's power. However, the power of God itself is not seen in catastrophe. The power of God is not in hurricanes, tornadoes everywhere, earthquakes and all that. The power of God is in the gospel. So when I say, "I want to release the power of God," look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. You're waiting for me. 1 Corinthians 1. You see, 1 Corinthians 1, verse, uh, read verse, Read chapter, read verse 21. Read verse 21. Pay attention.
For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness
of preaching
to save them that believe.
It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that... Read the next verse.
For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom.
Yes. Next verse.
But we preach Christ crucified.
Yes.
Unto the Jews a stumbling block.
Yes.
And unto the Greeks foolishness.
Next verse.
For unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God.
Yes.
And the wisdom of God.
So what is called the power of God there? The preaching. The preaching. When in the next chapter, he now says, brethren, when I came unto you, I didn't come with the excellency of speech of human wisdom, but I came to you with the demonstration of the power of God. The word power of God there is not miracles necessarily. It's actually the preaching. The preaching and the teaching of the gospel. Romans 16:25, it says that Jesus Christ. Paul said that the gospel, Paul calls the gospel the preaching of Christ. That's in Romans. You don't have to go there. So the power of God is what? The preaching of the gospel. And we know what's the gospel. 1 Corinthians 15:1-3. Says, for I delivered. Can go on to there. Can go to 1 Corinthians 15. What is the name of that game again that we play? Go on. Guy, I'm not hitting anything.
Moreover,
brethren,
I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and where ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory, what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain.
Go on. What's the gospel now? He's explaining.
For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received.
What did you receive?
Christ died. For our sins, according to the scriptures.
Yes.
And that he was buried.
And that he rose again.
The third day. According to the scriptures.
Awesome. That's it. So the gospel is the death of Christ, the burial of Christ, and the resurrection of Christ. So the gospel is the death of Christ, the burial of Christ, and the resurrection of Christ. So when I want to preach the gospel, what am I preaching? The death of Christ, the burial of Christ, and the resurrection of Christ. That is the gospel. That is the gospel. The gospel is that power. So if you want to see the power of God, if you want to see God walk, if you want to see men saved, what do you preach?
The gospel.
The gospel is the word, the Greek word gospel is eugelion, and it means good news. And you see, sometimes we make a mistake of adding things to the gospel because we want to reach to people, which is actually innocent. However, it's not as potent as the gospel itself. For instance, you can go for evangelism and you'd be like, okay, I'm not going to talk to you about any Jesus. I just want to talk to you about my experience. I just want to tell you that, I've been through this. I used to be a smoker. I used to have addictions to drugs. I used to, steal, I was a thief and all that. But then something happened and I got arrested, and in the prison, I saw a Bible, and then somehow I heard about this Jesus thing. And then from there, Jesus saved me and stuff like that. I think that Jesus can help you too, man. Now, that's not bad at all. That's experiential. And let me tell you the truth. The truth is that the person can actually relate to what you're saying. But the truth is this. It's not as potent as the gospel. It's not as potent. The way when men realized, I think I was it with you I went with? I don't know if it was with you or someone else, Emily. When we went for evangelism, and then that's town center. Okay. When we preached, we were taking turns and stuff. So when they preached something, they preached their experiences, they say, God, I want to tell you what happened in my life and all that. Then it came to myself, I preached just the gospel. I used John 3:16 and I preached the gospel. So when we go back home, or when we are going back home, there's something they said. They said, Cheta, I noticed that what we were saying was quite different from what you were saying. But yours seemed to be so different and so powerful. What happened? What did you do? Like, what was that? You have an understanding of salvation that I don't... Like, they could understand that there was a difference in what was going on. Not that they didn't necessarily know what was going on, but they knew there was something different. And I could tell, even when we were preaching, I could tell, because even... let's not go there. So it's going to look as if I'm boasting. All right. So the thing is this. I was able to understand where the power of God is located. And I brought it out and I dished it to people there. And people got saved. So the thing is that you don't preach experiences over the word of God. The word of God is what creates experiences. It is the word of God you preach. Someone like Paul Apostle, now you can imagine him. He was a murderer. He was a terrorist. You know, killing people here and there. And after he got saved, the Bible says in the next place, as soon as he got saved, he said he went into the temple and preached. You know, yeah, he went into the temple and preached. As you know, when they gather as Jews and all that, they come together, blah, blah, blah. Paul raised his hand. Can I say something, please? Paul started his exegesis. So after he got saved, as soon as he got that, you know, his eyes got clear and all that, you know, he went to the temple until they threw him out. And then he went to learn and learn and learn, went to Arabia and, you know, and all that. He learned a lot and got discipled before the Holy Ghost said, separate unto me, Barnabas and Saul, which for the work which we're going to have called them and all that. So Paul himself would have had a more great, would have had a great, find a tautology here, would have had a greater, you know, a greater need to say his experiences or to preach. See, guys, listen, that I'm standing here does not mean that I cannot do other things. So if you know me from before, you see, I've been to Jerusalem. I killed down thousands of Christians. Guys, you guys don't know me. I'm just telling you about this Jesus. You have to listen. You have to listen. You know, imagine Paul talking like that. But he never did that. He just went. He just went. I have wronged no man. You can imagine someone saying that. You can imagine someone saying that. Hallelujah.
What did he say? He said, I've wronged no man. What was the other one he said?
You know, he said he has wronged no man. No, in a place where he was confessing some things, he said he has wronged no man. Don't mind him. He was just confessing who he was in Christ, basically.
Then what did he say? That's what he said.
No, that's a summary of what he said. That's in the context of what he was saying. You know, so basically, Paul was just saying, you know, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation, it is not our experiences. He had that understanding. And that's why he preached the gospel. In fact, in Philippians, he said, if it concerning persecution, I am a chief. Say, I counted those things but dung that I may win Christ. I counted them but dung that I may win Christ. Yeah. I'm just waving at people, don't worry. Alright, so what's the power of God? What's the power of God? The gospel. So now, it says the power of God is unto salvation. So now, we are developing something here. If we have located that the power of God is the gospel, and now says the power of God saves, that means something. That when I see the power of God in display, what am I meant to see? The gospel, right? But it says the gospel of God is unto salvation. So when it says... when I say I want to see the power of God, we are expecting the power of God in this meeting. What am I meant to see? It says the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. So, which means the gospel has a purpose. It has a potential to save. Unto salvation. Unto salvation. The gospel is unto salvation. So, when I'm seeing the power of God, what am I meant to see? Salvation. So, how come... no, not even that. How come we now think that the power of God? You know how people play. Like, I had a testimony in quotes. Someone said, "Do you know that God?" Don't look at me like that. I'll say it. I don't care. I don't care about his face. Someone said, "Do you know that the God we are serving is a very powerful God?" Do you know? You don't. Some of you are playing. You are joking with God. You come to church. You not worship God in spirit and in truth. You know that was in Nigeria. You not worship God in spirit and truth. There was a man. He was not worshiping God very well. And then one day, I was warning him, worship God, worship God. He went and said, I don't care about God, man, da, da, da. And then the man went outside and then God killed him. Actually, the guy had an accident or something like that. He said, and God killed him. That's the powerful God we serve. That's the powerful God we serve. Don't you know? And some of you are here, and they say that in Sodom, it will make people to worship God. They will come and scare you and say, do you know that yesterday I was in a bus? I was in a bus with three people. The bus had an accident, so I assaulted 50 times. How do you count it? See, so I assaulted 50 times. You know, and then I was the only one that got saved. Brethren, if it was not for God, I would have died. But here I am to praise God. So if you are still alive, you're meant to praise God. Some people are dead. Let me tell you something. Wait, relax. This is not it's not villagers meeting. Praise God. This is church. This is praise God. Praise God. And that's what we've been talking about in past few weeks. So that if you don't come, you won't know. You know, the thing about this thing is that you don't use someone's predicament to exalt yourself in the name of giving thanks to God. You don't say some people are dead, therefore I thank God I'm alive. Don't do that. Those people that are dead didn't choose to be dead, and God doesn't love you any better. Yeah. So you don't use people's predicament. Do you know that some people are in the hospital today? You should praise God. And that's people are not praising God out of some kind of fear, not even a response in love. Like they are worshiping God because they were cajoled to. They were worshiping, they're actually worshiping their uncertainty about things. Yeah. Like they're not sure, okay, what if I die now? So they're not really worshiping God out of love in response. They're worshiping God because of uncertainties.
Yeah.
Fear of the unknown.
Yeah.
And the Bible says God is spirit. And they that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. And first one chapter says, we are the circumcision that worship God in spirit and in truth and rejoice in the flesh. Actually, I rejoice in the spirit and have no confidence in the flesh. So actually, we are meant to worship God on the basis of our being in the spirit. That is our born again man. We worship God because of what he has done on the cross. Not because of anything. Someone is alive, someone is dead. You know, people die majorly for different reasons.
Yeah.
People die. It's not like God selects people and say, you will die today, tomorrow, you know, and stuff like that. That's by the way, anyway. So the power of God is seen in salvation. That's why it is a paradoxical thing to do when you are praying for people to die in the name of Jesus. You know, Jesus means salvation. Alright, salvation. His name shall be called Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sin. Matthew 1:21. For he shall save. Jesus is called salvation. Alright. So it is against itself. You are working against yourself when you are saying, you are speaking of an impossibility when you are praying for someone to die in the name of Jesus. Alright. So it's saying, I command you to die in the name of Jesus. It's like saying, I command you to die in the name of the one that saves. It don't make sense. It don't make sense at all. So we don't pray for people to die in the name of Jesus. You can pray in the name of Ogun. You can pray in the name of other gods. All other gods, you can pray in their names, but don't pray in the name of Jesus. It's not Jesus that will do anything. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Praise God. All right, look at James 1:13. Today we're going to examine some killings in the Old Testament, and we're going to find out who killed people like, you know, Ananias. Some people have asked who, if God, because we have been talking about this thing a lot. Ananias, that God killed Ananias and Sapphira. God killed people and stuff like that. But from what we've seen so far, the power of God does not kill, it saves. So James 1:13, can you read it, please? Please, is there any way you can come? What about using this one? Sure. Yeah, here, this one here, this table here.
Let no man say when he is tempted.
Yeah.
I am tempted of God.
Yeah.
For God cannot be tempted with evil.
Yeah.
Neither tempted he any man.
Yeah, that's King James language. Let no man say when he's tempted. So the word tempted there is the word pirazo, and I've said that a lot of times. It means to try and test something, whether it's going to, how it's going to come out.
Okay.
Yeah. For instance, if you go outside now and you press a button, say, what does this button do? Like, we used to watch.
See what it do.
Yeah, exactly. See what the button is going to do. Or you just slap someone and see a reaction. You know? That's tests. James says, let no man say, when he's tempted, I'm tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil. neither does he tempt any man. Now that's instructive. It means that when you are thinking that God is behind something, he's trying to teach you a lesson, or God kills. Because it says God cannot be tempted with evil, neither does he tempt any man. It means evil can be found in God. And God cannot be found in evil. So it says, don't ever accuse God for anything evil. Basically, that's what he's saying. Don't ever say, I believe that God is taking me through a season of brokenness. He's redesigning me. He's resculpturing me. It's not really sculpture, you know. Is molding. Break me, Lord. Mold me. Break me. Destroy me, and build me again. What did he do when he came inside of you by the Holy Ghost? He came and changed you and brought out a new creature. He built you. He already finished building you. There's no breaking again. You know, you are the only one that comes to the realization by learning the word who you are. It's not breaking you. You are growing in the knowledge of him. Many things that many things we put stress on is a creation in our minds. It's not a reality. Many things that we think that is happening are the things that we created in our minds. It's never God. God's hand is not there. I was with Mutumbi after last 2 weeks after the session. She asked me a lot of questions. Was telling me that, does it mean that, you know, God, you know, let's say for instance you can be going through a hard time in your academics. I thought that God does not do that. He does not use that to teach you any lesson. I used to think when I had the first class in my undergrad and I went and I dropped to 2-1, I felt like God wanted to teach me how to be humble. I said, I knew I was proud. And I was proud. Yes, God is teaching me how to be humble. He's teaching me now. I did not still go back to first class. I was the 2-1. So you understand? But I didn't know better. I wish I knew better. You know, but the truth is that God is not involved in evil. He cannot. Have you ever seen anyone using cannot for God? You know how we say God can do everything? God can do everything. He is the God that can do and undo. Oh, see me, I'm looking at this side. There's a camera here. God can do everything. You know, he can kill and make alive, basically. But God can't do everything. God can't steal. God can't lie. Hallelujah. God can't lie. So it's not everything that God can do. When you say God is omnipotent, you're not saying God can do anything. You're saying God can do only things that are within his character. Simple. So God's omnipotence is seeing only the things he can do. So it says, James 1 verse 10 says, let no man say when he's tempted that I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted. Now let me explain that for you. God cannot be tempted with evil. Let me explain to you. Let's say, if I say, Wole gave birth to 2 girls. Now, we both know that Wole is not a girl, first of all. Mm-hmm. Right? Yeah. So for you to give birth to girls, it means that you have to be a girl, a woman, yeah. A female. So, I cannot be right by saying you gave birth to girls as a girl. Why? Because you are not a girl so that you can even be pregnant in the first place. For you to be able to be pregnant means that you'll be a female. You'll be female. That's what it means, right? So, So, for me to give birth means I have to be female. So, in the same vein, he's saying God cannot be tempted with evil. A man cannot be pregnant with babies. God cannot be tempted with evil. For evil to exist in God means God is a man. For God to be tempted with evil means God is evil. Sorry, means God is a man. For a man to have pregnancy, it means he's a woman. So God is spirit. God is not man that he can be tempted with evil. That is, you can't tempt God. You can't say, I want to make God feel angry. You can't do that. You can't make God angry. You can't say, I will show God. I'm going to get at God. You can't say that. Oh, God, you didn't provide for me. I'll get back at you. I promise you, I'll get back at you. I will not go to church anymore. I won't call your name. I won't serve you. God will never be angry. In fact, he won't even feel anything. He won't. That's God. God is spirit. People have to realize that God is not man. We feel like we serve God as if God is our God is us. We serve God like, don't get God angry. Don't you know that if you don't worship him, well, you'll get him angry. Don't provoke God. He's a God of vengeance. Calm down, relax. God cannot be angry. He says he cannot be tempted with evil. You can't tempt him with anything. It's the same way. You can't. There's no, God does not have weak points. You can't tempt God. Hallelujah. So he says, let no man say when he's tempted, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither can he tempt any man. So it means that all, generally speaking, the gist, the point, the end of what he's saying is that God cannot be involved in evil. That's the truth. 1 John chapter 1 verse 5. It says, this is the message that we have heard from the beginning. And it's the same message we declare. It says that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. That's instructive. That God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. John chapter 5 verse 30. Jesus comes and says, he says this, he says, I can of my own self do nothing, but that which I see my Father do, that I do. So, are you still with you, with us? That which I see my Father do, that I do. So Jesus Christ comes and says, I can't do anything that God does not do. So whatever